I want to take as my text this evening the words of verse 7 that Albert read to us a little earlier. Isaiah chapter 9, and the verse 7 says this, and it's really just the first part of the verse that I'm drawing your attention to this evening, and time is moving on. I promise I'll endeavor to be as brief as is possible, but I want you to think about these words. The prophet, and he's speaking of Christ, the Messiah who was to come, he said of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This year's remembrance services have taken on special significance, given the fact that it is 100 years to the very month since the conclusion of the Great War, or as it is otherwise known, World War I. It was in the month of November that the armistice was signed and that hostilities came to an end in Europe for that war. That war in particular touched and troubled homes and lives in this province in a terrible way. We only have to think of the loss of life of the 36th Ulster Division on the 1st of July 1916 in the great Battle of the Somme. I, as a child, was brought up just north of Belfast in the borough of Newtownabbey. My father at that time was a member of the Loyal Orders in East Belfast. And it was the family tradition that on the 1st of July, you were taken to the annual Somme Remembrance Parade in East Belfast to remember and to mark the anniversary of that terrible battle that led to the loss of so many young men from Belfast and from this province of Ulster. It is said of certain areas and districts in Belfast that there was not a street where some family was not touched or troubled by the loss of a loved one in that battle of the Somme on the 1st of July, 1916. We honour all those who gave their lives, not only in the battle of the Somme, but in that great war for the defence of this realm. When we think of the First World War and we think of how there were those, particularly in this province, who were affected by it, there were those who lost young men from their families. Those young men perished in that war and battle. Others survived that war and yet were terribly affected by it. I was fascinated to learn just actually a number of years ago, I think it was the 100th anniversary of the commencement of World War I, of my grandfather's brother. I hadn't known the specific details up until a few years ago, how my grandfather's brother went with the Royal Irish Rifles to fight in that great war. Older members of the family have testified that he was taken prisoner of war to the Germans. And though he survived the war, they testify that he came home a broken and a troubled man, never the same. The Israel Abernethy that went to the Great World War never really returned. For the man who returned was troubled, afflicted. I think today we would call it post-traumatic stress disorder. He was never the same. And he died in his mid-40s, a broken and troubled man. The price of war is heavy. And tonight, and in this past week, We do honor and pay tribute to those who at great cost went to the battle, laid down their lives, or fought the fight for peace. I'm sure it was with great relief and celebration that news was received that World War I was coming to an end. Germany's government signed the armistice on the 11th of November 1918. That armistice would eventually lead to the Treaty of Versailles. It was signed on the 28th of June 1919, a number of months later. That treaty was supposed to be a treaty of peace. A treaty that would set in place a peace that would last. A peace that would endure throughout Europe, not merely for a few years, but for decades to come. And yet, even as that treaty was being signed, a well-known French general, I'm not going to try and pronounce his name, for I will be fearful I'll not pronounce it right, but a well-known French general, even as it was being signed, he is quoted as saying, "This is not peace. It is an armistice for 20 years. He recognized that that treaty was not the basis for lasting peace. And his words were almost prophetic when just over 20 years later, that second great world war broke out with greater consequences, greater devastation, and a greater loss of life. When we think of that treaty of peace and how it failed, and sadly, as we read God's word, we discover that while man is at the helm of civil government in this world, there will continue, sadly, to be wars and rumors of wars throughout the nations. But tonight we have read of a peace that will not end, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This verse is speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was promised at the beginning of time to come into this world. We had read for us the words of verse 6. It's a verse that's often preached upon at Christmas time in December, because it speaks of the first coming of Jesus into this world. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. C.H. Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher in the 1800s in London. His church is still there in Elephant and Castle, that district of London. He preached to 6,000 every Sunday in that church. And he pointed out that verse, speaking of Christ, he says, isn't it interesting how accurate the Word of God is? The child was born. The humanity of Christ was born. But it doesn't say the Son was born, because the Son was not born. The Son was given. He existed for all eternity. And so the humanity of Christ was born in Bethlehem. But the Son was given, because the Son existed for all eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, Jesus Christ was and is and ever shall be God. The child was born, the Son was given, and you have his titles there, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And then it says this, of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end, a peace that is everlasting, a peace that will never end. And very quickly, at the end of our service of remembrance tonight, I want to highlight two aspects of the peace of Christ that will never end. And the first is this. I want you to think about the peace of his cross. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 and verse 20. Speaking of Christ, he said this, "And having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself." The cross of Jesus Christ was no accident. It was not an afterthought in the mind of God. The cross of Jesus Christ was no accident. Rather, it was God's way of providing a means whereby sinful man could be reconciled to a holy and a just God, and mankind could have an everlasting, peaceful relationship with his Maker. That was the purpose of the cross. And my friend, you'll only understand the cross if you see it in that light and in that way. It wasn't just the tragic end of a good man or a great prophet. It was the work and provision of God to provide peace for mankind. The cross work of Christ was God's way, the only grounds on which we could have peace with God. And let me say to you tonight, we didn't begin our journey in this world in a peaceful relationship with God. The testimony of Holy Scripture, and it uses certain words, maybe words that would surprise you this evening, but the Bible uses certain words to describe man's relationship with God as he begins his journey in this life, in and through this life. Let me mention them to you. The Bible talks about us being at enmity with God. The Bible talks about man in his sin being the enemy of God. Those terms may surprise you, but let me read to you some of those verses that underline that. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said, "But now in Christ, ye also who were sometimes afar off, ye were once afar off from God, are made nigh, you're brought nigh, you're brought into that relationship with Him by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace." He's the one that has made peace for us. "Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that exists between sinful man and God. He abolished it by the cross." If we think of Paul's great letter to the church in the city of Rome, he details to those Romans that they were Christians. They had come to saving faith in Christ, but he reminds them of their relationship with God before they were Christians. And he said this in Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." And again, Paul is underlining the nature of man's relationship with God as he begins his journey in life. Those are terms of war, they're terms of hostility, they're terms of opposition. And what is it that puts us in this state with God? It's our sin. We're born with a sinful nature. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God's holy and His just law as our Creator, as our lawgiver, as the King of all creation. He has set forth His law. And we, being born in sin, guilty in Adam's transgression, we are born with that nature that is inclined towards sin, to disobey God, to live contrary to His law and His word, and that places us at enmity with God. But here's the good news of the gospel. It was by the work of the cross that God in love provided a way whereby we could have not peace for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. We could be reconciled to God. We could have peace with God. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 20, Paul talks about the theology of the cross. Let me summarize it for you. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said, "All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ." And how has He reconciled us to God? Listen to the words of verse 21. It speaks of the cross. "For He," that is God the Father, "hath made Him," that is God the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Do you understand it? There at the cross, a great transaction took place. It's the transaction described by the prophet Isaiah 600 years before the life and death of Christ. He said, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ became the sinner's substitute. Jesus Christ stood in the sinner's place. He took the guilt of our sin. He took it in his own body to the tree. He became legally responsible for it before God. God punished our sin in Christ so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but would have the spotless righteousness of Christ to save them from their sin. You know, law breaking has to be punished, isn't that right? I share the class, but there's a weekly minister's class in our two junior high schools, Clowna and Killikameen. And I often try to illustrate it to the teenagers like this. If I went out into Portadown town centre and I went into the bank and I committed a bank robbery, I'm not going to do that, by the way, so the bank managers can rest easy. They've no trouble from Abernethy. I'll not be doing that. But I'm using it as an illustration. If I was to go into Portadown Main Street and I was to rob a bank and I come out and get into my car and I sped off 60, 70 miles an hour down the main street and I careered into a number of pedestrians and I crashed the car and the police apprehended me and I was brought to the police station, I was caught red-handed. If it came before the judge, before it would even get there, there would be a demand for justice. He's broken the law. He's committed an act of robbery and theft. He has injured folk illegally. There would be an outcry if the judge dismissed the case and said, "You can go free, whoever you are, because of who you are, or because of this circumstance or that circumstance." There would be an outcry. Men and women, God is of such a holy, just nature that the price for sin had to be paid for. But the new good news of the gospel is that it was paid, the penalty was paid in the substitute of Jesus Christ. He took our sins in his own body to the tree. He paid the price for them in the hours of death at Calvary. He rose again victorious over the grave so that whoever is found in him is found to have paid the price in him and goes free because the debt was paid in him. And peace was purchased by Christ for every man and woman who will receive him by faith to be their Savior. I want to ask you tonight, have you peace with God? When we're thinking about the peace that was won by the sacrifice of the men in the Great War and the Second World War and those that have laid down their life in the defense of this kingdom, we thank God for that peace. But oh, there's a much more important peace. Have you got it? Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say secondly, and I'm going to be very, very brief, there's a second aspect to the peace that will know no end. There's not only the peace of his cross, but the peace of his coming. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave 3 days after he died. 40 days later, he ascended in full view of his disciples from the Mount of Olives into heaven, just as Elijah had gone up many years before. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and he went with this promise. The promise was given by the angels to the church and the disciples. This same Jesus that is taken from you up into heaven shall return in like manner. He's coming again. He said to his disciples in the upper room, "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." We often associate the second coming of Jesus Christ with judgment, and that is true. I'm not going to mention the passages tonight. There are many of them, particularly in Revelation chapter 19, where the great vision of John predicts or pictures the return of Christ as that man of war coming on that white cavalry war horse to put down all rule and authority that would oppose him and stand against him. And it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in judgment. But the prophecy of Isaiah in relation to his peace will also be fulfilled at his second coming. Because when he puts down all rule and all authority, the Bible tells us that he will establish his kingdom on this earth. He will ascend the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, his law shall go forth. Just listen, I'm going to leave you with two verses. I'm going to close with two verses tonight. They're found in the Old Testament. One of them is from a very well-known psalm. It's Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That psalm is often read at funerals. Verse 9, listen to these words. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He's the Prince of Peace. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. In Isaiah chapter 2, we read more about his great work of establishing peace on this earth at his coming again. Let me just in conclusion read that verse to you. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. He shall judge among the nations. He'll judge the nations first at his coming. And the Bible tells us each and every one of us will appear before his judgment throne. We're accountable to him as our creator and our Lord. He'll judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people. And they, listen, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. By the great schools of war will be done away with. Is it Sandhurst? I don't have a military background or history. There's one in the United States, a very famous one as well. The schools of war will be done. They'll not study war. They'll not learn war anymore. The swords will be beaten into plowshares. The spears into pruning hooks. The weapons of war will be done away with. And his kingdom shall be a peaceable kingdom. The nation shall be at peace. I could go on tonight and say creation will be at peace. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. The bear shall eat straw like the ox. He will restore creation to what it was before Adam sinned. He'll reverse the curse. And peace shall be established on this earth. The question is this. Have you the peace of God in your heart? Are you at peace with God? And will you be a citizen in his kingdom? That's the question. To enjoy that everlasting peace on earth and to have peace with God, I leave the challenge with you. We thank God for the two decades of peace between 1918 and 1939. We thank God for peace in Europe since 1945. We thank God for a relative peace in our province. And we salute all those who have served their nation from that time and during it. I trust that you will consider the greatest peace, the peace to which there is and shall be no end, the peace of his cross, and the peace that shall be at his coming. And I trust that God will bless his word to all of our hearts.